Christmas proclaimed through the ages. The birth of Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy and brought hope to all. This Christmas Eve, we will explore how Jesus' birth is a preview to what his life and death mean for us. Jesus was and still is accessible to all people from all walks of life, for those who turn from sin and believe in him. Charles Wesley wrote the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In the first verse it says, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Great theological truths in this song. Hark the herald angels sing. These truths are to be adored. I have three questions to pose to you this evening. Number one, who were the first group of faithful people to proclaim the Christmas message? And number two, who was the first to proclaim the Christmas message? And number three, what's the significance of Jesus coming to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? To answer these three questions, I offer you three passages of scripture. Romans 1:1-4 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now here's what I want you to listen to. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The other two scriptures you will hear later as we move along. So who were the first group of faithful people to proclaim the Christmas message? Did it begin with the shepherds who heard the angels announcing from the sky that a Savior who is Christ the Lord, born this day? Did it begin at the scene of the manger when the Magi showed up giving gifts to baby Jesus? Or did men begin proclaiming the most wonderful time in history long, long ago? Yes, God spoke through his prophets of the coming Messiah. Micah 5 says, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And the Messiah's birth had also been spoken much earlier in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 says, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. But the Christmas proclamation for men go as far back as Moses. He spoke of the coming of the greatest prophet in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. It's true. Scripture says Jesus is a prophet like Moses. And he's also a priest and a king, like Pastor Jeremy shared this past Sunday. Jesus is like Moses, but he's also greater than Moses and considered worthy of more glory than Moses in Hebrews chapter 3. So long ago, God spoke through his prophets about the coming of Christ. Now, our second question goes back much further in time. Who was the first to proclaim the Christmas message? Well, we will have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know the story. Up to the first 5 days, everything that God created, he said it was good. That's Genesis 1 and 2. God was pleased. As a matter of fact, when God finished his prize creation, male and female, on the sixth day, creation was not only good, but God said it was very good. Very good. Until we get to chapter 3. Then Houston, we have a problem. Because of free will, man decided to disobey God. They estranged themselves from God by cooperating with the serpent, Satan himself. So God kicked them out of his garden and would not let them return. Now what? Will God ever do anything to redeem and restore his fallen creation? We are left wondering until we get to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. And it's as if God says, yes, I am going to do something about this. I have an eternal plan. Therefore, God was the first to proclaim the Christmas message in Genesis 3:15. In Latin, it's called proto-evangelium, meaning the first gospel. So what does Genesis 3:15 say? I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head. Right? And what will happen next? Bruise. His heel is going to be bruised. Whose heel? Jesus. Bruised. Now, we don't know quite what this would mean. If we started reading the Bible starting from Genesis chapter 1, all we would know is that there is going to be conflict. There's going to be animosity. There's going to be hostility between seed versus seed. Again, we don't know what this means because the word seed or zera could be singular or plural, which can refer to a collection of many individual seeds. But in Genesis 22, 17, and 18, it's the perfect example where it shows you two different seeds. But there's one word that clues us in, that the word seed is singular. Scripture says, he will strike your head, and you will bruise his heel. So now we know that the seed is not many, but it's one. Therefore, it is a he in this story. It is a he that is anticipated, a him that is coming. So we all know that there's going to be a conflict, and the conflict will then end when one comes to strike a fatal blow to the head of this serpent, Satan. And he, Jesus, will receive a minor bruise on his heel. So as we keep reading the story, we understand that the seed is the offspring of the woman. But she bore two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, then Eve has another son and named him Seth. The story goes on. And the population grows, not only in number, but in wickedness. The people were so wicked by the time of Noah that God destroyed the entire world with the flood, except how many people? Only 8 souls were spared. So now we know that this seed will come from the lineage of Noah because God spared his life to repopulate the earth. As we keep reading the story, we realize that the offspring of Noah is a guy by the name of Abraham. And God gives a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 22. God basically says that I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the world through your seed. Then the promise goes from Abraham to Abraham's second son, the first son of Sarah named Isaac, Genesis 26. Then the promise goes to Isaac's second son by the name of Jacob in Genesis 28. Then that promise is preserved through Jacob's fourth son by the name of Judah in Genesis 49. As we continue reading the story, God makes a promise to King David from the tribe of Judah, saying he will have a descendant that will sit upon the throne and he will rule the earth forever. So we have an established lineage leading up to the birth of Jesus. This is verified in Matthew chapter 1. It begins by saying, the historical record of Jesus Christ. You hear that? The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus' earthly lineage is traced all the way back to show that this lineage had been preserved. The Holy Scriptures tell us that the seed is traced all the way back to that he in Genesis chapter 3, that him, the one who is going to crush the serpent's head, has been preserved through history. And might I add that Jesus Christ has three credentials that separate him from every other belief system. Number one, his virgin birth. Number two, his bodily resurrection. And number three, he fulfilled all prophecy about himself. Amen. The prophets of old spoke in advance of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All spoken of him was fulfilled. This was not a good guess. These things were written in detail before they even happened. All of this to authenticate the scripture, which we call the Holy Bible. It is the word of God. The word of God predicts the work of God. The word of God predicts the work of God. In this case, the word has predicted the one who is coming. So Genesis 3:15 and Romans 1:1-4 answers questions 1 and 2. Who was the first to proclaim the Christmas message? God. Yahweh. And then who were the first group of faithful people to proclaim the Christmas message? The prophets of Yahweh, the triune God. Third question, why did this happen over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? Of all the periods of human history, why did this happen during the Roman Empire in a place called Bethlehem? Why not send Jesus to Rome or some major city like Athens? Why then? Why there? Well, my third passage will answer this question. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Wow. Powerful. The word fullness in Greek is pleroma. It also means completion or to make full. In other words, this was the right time. Some of you may be scratching your head thinking, why was that the right time? Why was that the right time? With all the technology we have today, we could help God get his message around the world. Bethlehem could be on YouTube or Facebook Live. It could be streamed around the globe watching an 8K TV in real time. The Magi or the wise men who followed the star to Bethlehem in search of the newborn king could have tweeted out every movement of the star that very night. The shepherds could have recorded a praise dance to place on TikTok when the angel and multitude of heavenly hosts were praising God in Luke 2. Joseph could have done an Instagram story right in the manger. Certainly, Mary could have taken selfies and recorded a short video and sent it out on Snapchat for her family and close friends to see. But Paul says that was the fullness of time. It was the right time, the full time. Why? Before I give the answer, first let me give you some application for your own lives. God is never late. God is never late. I remember my mom, Sister Ava, sang a song, "He is an on-time God." Yes, he is. Amen. God is never early, never late. Now, sometimes you think he's late, but no, you're just early. God is never, never late. After Jesus' baptism and temptation, his first words of public proclamation in Matthew 4:17 are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And since that time is now fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near, it's time for people to repent and believe in the good news. Remember what King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:1? "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven." Christ was born in the fullness of time. It was the right time. Let me suggest to you that it was the right time spiritually. The Jews had been oppressed for centuries and they were waiting and had a heightened expectation of deliverance. The time of Jesus' birth was unlike any other in the time of history. Remember when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent some priests and Levites to John the Baptist to ask him, "Who are you? Are you the one? Are you that guy? That he? That God promised would fix all this?" John said, "I am not the one." So, it was the right time spiritually. Let me also suggest that it was also the right time culturally. Before the time of Jesus' birth, there was a guy by the name of Alexander who thought he was great. Alexander had a massive goal to make the whole world Greek. Greek culture, Greek language. During Alexander the Great's reign, he conquered a vast territory and Koine Greek became the dominant language across much of the known world at that time. By the way, did you know that most of the New Testament was written in Greek? So you see, things were being set up for just the right time, spiritually and culturally. Also, it was the right time politically. The bully on the block at that time was the Roman Empire. And this empire was at the peak of its strength at the time that Jesus was born. So what does that mean? Well, the Romans had sanctioned something at that time called the Pax Romana, Roman peace, enforced, of course. They built 250,000 miles of stone paved roads, and you could still see the remains to this very day. My wife and I got a chance to see that last year, some of those. The Roman roads were patrolled by posted soldiers to keep the peace. Now, people could travel quickly and safely because of the Pax Romana, spreading Roman ideas and the common language, which was Greek. They spread it wherever they went. The fullness of time had come. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And did you catch that? The last part of that phrase is key. God sent forth his son. This phrasing suggests pre-existence. This suggests that he, Jesus, the son, was somewhere else first. Jesus was sent forth from there, heaven, to here, earth. Surprising for some, but not for Jesus. He thought and talked that way. Remember in John 17:5, Jesus said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." God the Son, Jesus, always existed in the presence of God the Father. Jesus, the eternal second member in the triune Godhead, was sent forth from heaven and clothed with human flesh on earth. We call it incarnation. And this happened at just the right time. Better yet, the perfect time in history as seen fit by God. Why go through all that trouble to have this time predicted and to preserve the seed all the way down through a particular lineage? Why? Paul tells us. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and here it is, to redeem. To redeem. Redeem means to purchase a slave's freedom. We were all born slaves to our sin. That's why Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. Then he rose on the third day. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If so, turn from your sin and follow Jesus as the Redeemer of your soul. So now listen to the whole verse, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. If you are in Christ, you are not slaves anymore. You are sons and daughters of the living God. You have been bought with blood. And the price paid in full. Amen. You are his because the seed has come to end dominion of the serpent in your life. Now, do you see why Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a great hymn? It's because of the rich theological truths. The second verse continues to pack in rich theological truths as well. Listen to this. Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Please with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hallelujah. This song, in comparison to those other songs, are weak counterfeits. I think you will recognize this one. You better watch out. You better not pout. Adults, do you feel threatened? Well, it was designed to threaten kids into being good, to get what they want from a make-believe guy. This should concern all parents because this is a doctrine of demons. Hear me out. Listen. When you teach your children that song, you're teaching them that Santa Claus is transcendent, having powers equal to God. He sees you when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. What is that? Omnipresent. You're saying he's everywhere at all times. He knows when you are bad or good. What's that? Omniscient. You trying to say he's all-knowing? He has the power to give or not give gifts? You're saying he's omnipotent? All-powerful? Not at all. These attributes belong to Christ Jesus alone. He's always been here. Jesus knows that we are no good, not good, no, not one. And yet, he gives the best gift, grace. Not based on our performance, but based on his performance. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Yahweh has fulfilled his first promise. Jesus was sent forth to earth at just the right time. The first time Jesus came to save, so that we may live with him forever. So repent and believe. Yahweh will also fulfill his second promise. The second coming of King Jesus is to judge. And believe me, we've been going through Revelation. It's terrible. And guess what? It's an eternal judgment. So surrender your entire life, not part of your life. Surrender your entire life to Jesus now and receive the greatest gift ever, the Christ in Christmas. Christmas proclaimed through the ages. Let's celebrate him now and through the ages to come. Amen. Amen. Amen.